Good evening. Back in the book of Judges, we had just finished with Deborah and Barak last week, looking and starting with chapter 6, talking about Gideon. How many of you are real comfortable and know everything you need to know about Gideon?
Nope.
Okay. We'll try to cover a few things. I always look for strange little bits of things that would help us to learn more about what the Scripture says about these things. As we know, we're looking at the judges, starting in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, the typical thing that happens, or right before the previous one, it says the land had rest for 40 years. And in chapter 6, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So they had been being oppressed for 7 years. Now these next few verses here are talking about the way they were oppressed. Midian, as we looked at last week, this is a different picture as far as all the tribes and so forth. Midian was down here. They were camel people, as it talks about, and we'll see here in the battles and how they came in. They were raiders. They were, and this is what they were doing. They were coming from all the way down here and raiding up into the area of Manasseh. Why would they go to Manasseh? What did we look at was going through the middle of Manasseh last week? You got the Jezreel Valley, which is the agricultural area, and that's where they were growing all the crops. I mean, all the rest of it's mountains around them, but in that valley area where the river, Kishon River, goes through, that's where they put all their crops. And the Midianites would come into this area. A hit and run. They'd come in not even necessarily to steal the stuff, to steal the livestock, or to steal the produce. They'd come in to burn it, kill it. And over a 7-year period, how much do you think that weighed down on the people there? Think they were maybe starting to get a little hungry? Yeah. And so the situation occurred, and they got to the point. Verse 5 of chapter 6 there, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel did what? Cried out to the Lord. And you see with the cycle here as it comes out. They turn away from God. They get oppressed. God help us. Do we sometimes get that way? Are we very careful about how we deal with that in our lives? These examples are here in this book, especially for us to never turn away from knowing God is there for us, that God's in charge, to put our reliance on God. Because these people would turn away from God and turn to idols, believing that they were more powerful than the God of Israel. So they end up being in a situation, verses 8 and 10, what did the Lord do?
Sent a prophet.
This is one of these unnamed prophets. We never get his name, his or her name. But the fact is, he says, and he's quoting again, this is the words of God. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Didn't listen. Can we understand? Can we relate to this sometimes? People we know, children, they didn't listen. It's their choices. But God, loving God that He is, He shows in these situations with the people of Israel, His chosen nation, He's there as soon as they recognize they need Him. He's willing to take them back and to help them. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came. First off, what was Gideon doing? He was what?
Beating out wheat.
He was beating wheat. Where was he threshing the wheat? In a wine press. Why would he be doing it in a wine press? What? Yeah. More logic to it than that. This area, what's that?
To save it from the Midianites' mindset.
Okay. We understand that this place was agriculturally impoverished. Now, how important is to your food, how is your food intake is more important to you? Wheat for bread or wine? Yeah, the bread was needed for sustenance. And in this situation, yes, it was a way of hiding in a place and doing this work in a place that would the Midianites wouldn't think to look there unless they were thirsty. But in this situation, here's an area that Gideon has chosen in his family area, all the relatives and so forth that lived around him, and he's in this wine press threshing the wheat by hand. There's no millstone. There's nothing they can do with it. He's doing it all by hand in secret. Angel of the Lord came. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 12, and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." That term is not used a whole lot in the scripture. What other places are there discussions about mighty men of valor? David's elite soldiers. And the descriptions in the scripture that talk about that. So when you compare Gideon to them, I mean, this angel is saying that's what you are. Was Gideon a soldier at this point in time? No, they'd had rest for 40 years. They didn't have an army. And seeing he's a farmer puts a different spin on this. And the way he answers some of these questions and the way he responds back to this angel. He's not a retired military guy. But God saw something in him that he was a man of valor. He had the heart. God looked into his heart and knew who he was. And he said, this is one of my people. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream. Oops, did I skip ahead? Yep. So the basics were, verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go to this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said, "No. Oh my Lord, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Who else used that term? Who was considered the least in his father's house? David, the youngest. Understand the language here, and we can see that the consistency of God's word coming from him helps us understand. God told him, he said, "Surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Interesting. As one man. Did Gideon think he could do it all by himself? No. No. And we'll see how God tried to re-educate him. And it educates all of us, too, to understand what the plan of God is. Now, it's interesting here, the next thing in verse 17. "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. I will wait until," I will wait until you come back. What's Gideon's attitude here? Is he doubting? Is he like Thomas? Is it wrong to request a sign? How did Jesus and the apostles teach? Did they not do signs and wonders to verify the messenger? So I see here Gideon at this point in time that he's maybe verifying, he's wanting to make sure this is from God. Doesn't make him weak. We should all, if somebody comes up and tells you, I'm from God, aren't we going to want to test them? We should. That's why we as Christians, when we want to speak and to teach others, we need to make sure we're speaking the words of God, because then they attack it, not us. And there's so much good stuff in here that can be taught. So the angel said, all right, I'll wait for you. Gideon went in and prepared a meal for him, thinking that was the courtesy thing to do to a stranger. Even though he was referring to him as Lord, and he accepted this, I don't think he really in his mind put it all together completely because of what happens next. Angel of the Lord said, take this meat and unleavened bread and lay it down on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the meal and unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of sight. Think Gideon doubted anything then? It says so. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And God responds. Now what would be the problem of seeing God face to face? No man can see God's face and live. That's why God had angels to speak for him. That's why he gave prophets the ability to speak his words. Can an angel choose not to do the right thing? Yeah. Scriptures talk about that. So in this situation, this verification of God, that this angel was from him, God then, even the angel's gone, but God speaks to him still. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there. And what did he call this altar? The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Hebrew, Yahweh Shalom. This was what he saw with God. And what did God come and tell him he's going to help him do, though? Was it a peaceful envoy that he got to be? No, he says, I'm going to have you conquer and get rid of the Midianite problem. You are my chosen. So we get to that point of verse 25. And the one thing that God had told him to do, verse 25, now it come to pass the same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's young bull. Well, his father probably had a lot of bulls, but God was very specific of a specific one. The second bull of 7 years old. So there's no doubt which one Gideon was going to take. He knew what God was talking about. And it says, and then go tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. What does this tell you about Gideon's father?
Idolatry.
He was an idolater. Absolutely. And it shows you the generation that had taken place. And you figure if it's his father may have been there during the time of Deborah and Gideon, and Deborah and Barak. Because they said 40 years had passed. We don't know the ages, it doesn't tell us, but there's a good chance that he might have been around. Might have been as a boy, we don't know, but there's that sense, I look at that and think, he had an opportunity to see the things that were right. The things that the others had done. He got to hear about it. He may have had relatives. Because the thing that's interesting in this whole battle that's going to take place, last week we looked at up here is where Deborah and Barak were. And then right down here is where we're going to be. I mean, they're right next door. I'll show you in a better map in a minute. They're almost the same physical geographic location. God told Gideon what he wanted him to do. Specific actions. Verse 27, he took 10 men from among his servants. Evidently, he saw it was a job that was too big for him to do by himself overnight. It may have been a huge wooden altar thing that was set up out there. It was something he could not complete. He decided to go at night so nobody would see him. Is he fearful or is it that smart? It's both to some degree, yeah. I mean, it's smart from the point of what would happen if he were doing it during the day? Would they not get stopped, interrupted? So the smart point is they're doing it when nobody's around to see them. And he did not sign his work. But the next day when they found this destroyed altar and a new one built up and this bull was on the altar, then they knew something had happened. And it says they investigated. They inquired, verse 29. And they found out that Gideon, the son of Joash, had done it. So who did they go to? Did they go to Gideon? No, they went to Papa. Went to Joash. Men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash, even though he is an idolater, I love his answer in here, said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death this morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar had been torn down." Great answer in between there. Maybe he was invigorated by seeing what his own son had done. Maybe it woke it up in him to, this is the right thing to do. Thereafter, Gideon's other name was Jerubbabel. Jerubbaal. In other words, plead for Baal is what the interpretation of that is. And at this point in time, then, all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, as we talked about before. So basically, they're coming from down here with a major army. They come up to a normal, there's places where you cross the Jordan easily, and then they come up into this land. And they came up to encompass it. How many people came up? Doesn't say here. But it says here in verse 34, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew his trumpet, and the Abizrites, which is his family group, gathered together. And he sent them out as messengers among the areas, the nations around him, to get help. Sent them all throughout Manasseh." Just this part. I don't know that they necessarily went up here, because that's not where they needed them the most. Because you see, the other ones they chose, they got Asher involved, Zebulun, and Naphtali, the ones a little bit to the north. And those are the ones they brought in. Now, is this a big army? We'll see here in just a second. The rest of this chapter here is interesting, because Gideon again asks for a sign. Not just one, two signs. This is a story of putting the fleece on the ground so that the next morning there'd be dew on the fleece and none on the ground. And even though God did that, then Gideon said, well, one more sign. Now tomorrow, just to make sure this wasn't just an accident situation, the fleece will be dry and all the dew will be on the ground. And that's exactly what occurred. So that pushed Gideon a little bit more. And there's one more time we'll see here that Gideon has to be pushed one more time. He's nudged into doing God's will. But he makes his mind up. He's of his own, which God allows all of us to do. So Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod. Okay. Now here we're going to see the well of Harod is right here. We're going to talk about a hill here and Mount Tabor here. Last week in the class we were talking about the big battles that started here, but some of it centered around Mount Tabor. That's where Deborah and Barak army was up in that area. So you see, and you look at this, the color coding and so forth, all this, what is this area here? Mountain. So what does this look like? That's the all the plain lands, the garden center, the breadbasket, as I saw in one description online. That's where the people were coming, the Midianites were coming to take over. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." How many were there? How many of these, when they sent out all these people, how many men came to fight? Anybody look ahead or remember that number? 32,000. Because you see it in verse 3. Because it says 22,000. Because the whole thing is, there's too many of you. He tells, okay, tell everybody that if they're afraid, go home. So of 32,000 men who came there to fight, 22,000 of them go home. Why did they waste the time to begin with? They felt peer pressure. Very possible. Family pressure, because again, all the family relations and so forth. But God gave them an out, and they chose it. Now, from starting with 32, they're down to 10,000. And what does God say? Yeah, still too many. How many Midianite, how many were in the Midianite army? You won't see it in the scripture until another couple chapters later. But just so you know what they're up against, 135,000 soldiers or men. That's the army of the Midianite. Yeah, that sounds like as thick as locusts. And you think all the camels they had also? That's a huge army. God started off the men, they had 32,000 going against 135. That's 4-1 odds. Yeah, with God's help, yeah, that would be easy to do. I could see how God's thinking they would get full of themselves if they won it that way. 22,000 go home. What are the odds now? 14-1. Yeah, that's getting kind of tough. Every soldier has to go and kill 14 guys. God says it's still too many. He changes it up and he says, okay, we're going to test those 10,000 that are left, take them over to the water. And again, they were at a spring, so it was easy to, wasn't they had to go far. At this point in time, the army was going to, because this is the battle area here, that's where pretty much right in here on this side of the hill is where the Midianites were, and the Israeli army is right down here. He tells them to go to the water and get a drink. Have all the men go to the water and get a drink. And he tells Gideon how to divide the men, right? What was the bad way to drink?
Face down in the pool, in the water.
It says, down on your knees with your face in the water. How was it chosen, the ones who were good? They were either, and it could be either one. They could be ones that were lapping. And then the description of many times is to bring it up to the mouth. And why would they do it that way? Because they can keep looking around them. They were in enemy territory. They had that 135,000 men that close to them. So 9,700 more go home. Now understand, nothing in the scripture says that all these guys just went a little bit away so they could be called in when needed. They went home. I understand. That's basically, you don't hear about them anymore. So in this situation, we're down to 300 against 135,000 men. That is odds of 450-1. I remember when I was younger, Chuck and I would always enjoy these kind of stories. We'd say, okay, we'd imagine we were the soldiers. Okay, you get that 450 over there. I got this one over here, these 450 here. And they just, everybody divvied up which ones they were going to go after. But imagine the 300 that are there. They know what the odds are against, right? But they do it because they believe God is with Gideon and God is with them. Nothing else It would be so much against human nature to want to do that unless you had that strong faith and belief in God to put your life in danger because God had told you that you would be victorious. And these men believed it. Gideon believed it. In this situation then, at the last minute, verse 15, it's about time for them to get ready to go down. We're going to be battling soon. Not 15, let's go back a little bit. Verse 8. God came to Gideon. Verse 9. Happened to him on the same night that the Lord said to him. So at the time all these men were dismissed, the same night, they're getting ready. That's how quickly they're going to be in battle. It's not days and weeks of planning and structure and all this stuff. Do you think there was a problem with their supply line for 300 guys? No, they had everything they needed. So in this situation, God tells Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." Did God want him to go down right then? It sounds like a command, does it not? But then he continues it in verse 10. "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with your servant. And he will give him a sign." So it says, "And you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Gideon says, "If you are afraid." So what did he do? So by the action that he chose to go down as God had said, to listen, was there some fear in there? Is it wrong when you're 300 and one, counting Gideon, 301 against that many men to have some fear? No, that's fear gives you strength. Fear makes you choose the right things in these situations. Those that are putting their faith in God, they had fear of God and no fear of the Midianites. They had godly fear, the faith that comes with that. And they went down there, got close enough. Verse 12 talks about they were as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Verse 13, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Now, does that sound like a normal thing that would happen? A loaf of bread would knock down a tent? No. Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." God gave Gideon an ability to see a small cross-section of who was there and what they were thinking. And that strengthened Gideon, and sure enough, the next they put together the rest of the plan during that evening because they were going to attack at the second watch, which is about 10 o'clock in the evening. So everybody's getting ready to really hit. Some that had already gone to bed were deep asleep because they didn't have to get up till the third watch. And so therefore you have all these that are dead asleep. And as it was, we know the story of the battle. They went into the battle with a pitcher, ceramic, a torch within it, and trumpets. And it says they took the 300, divided them into three groups of 100, and spread them out around this camp. Now, in this situation occurs all of a sudden, in the dark, probably the campfires had gone down, dwindled down, so it wasn't as much light. And at a given time, Gideon had told them when he blew his trumpet, everybody was to do the same thing. So it was a synchronized attack, even though there was a great distance between them. Because, again, 300 guys surrounding 135,000. But when it happened, it was synchronized perfectly. And the effect of it was to shock them. I mean, how many have heard of military use a thing called a flashbang? It's called a flashbang. When they have a hostage environment, they don't want to shoot somebody possibly, but they want to shut down the bad guys. It's a kind of grenade that they can throw into a room that it goes off with a loud sound that disorients them and a huge bright white light that blinds them. So you think about this situation, what they did with the torches, with the noise. Very interesting. Early flashbang. Disoriented this army to the point that they began to kill themselves. Now, it says God did that, though. Does it not in the Scripture? Verse 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Now, this is another picture for you to... This is an actual picture of that physical area. As it talks about where they were, Hill of Moron, this is where the Amalekites were. Back over this way is where Mount Tabor. So you can see, and then the Israelites would have been down this area. I like visuals. It's easy to put the picture to it. So in this situation now, they have attacked. And they've routed them. They have sent them running back to their mamas. Back to their home. They were fearful. And what's interesting, the fearful part is they, Gideon and his men, was it a big army? Nope. What's interesting, I found that fascinating in the Scripture. Where was that again? Okay, chapter 8, verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over. Not a single casualty. But then when you look at, in that same chapter 8, in verse 10, it mentions their armies about them were about 15,000. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. 300, with God's help, destroyed 120,000 men without a single casualty. So as they chased them out of this area, and they were coming down here to go against the ford, Gideon contacted who? The men of Ephraim. Now, as you remember, that's the nation that was south of them. Originally, they weren't contacted. Instead, Gideon got men from the north and brought them down. Now, Ephraim was asked to. What did they ask Ephraim to do? They asked him to go along wherever there was a water hole or watering place, block it, shut it down. Because these guys running are going to be looking for water. So therefore, shutting the water spigot off meant that they were going to keep going. They'd have to go to the next one, thinking that next one might get to. But Ephraim, fortunately, was able to shut it down. Little interesting sidebar there at the beginning of chapter 8 is the fact that the men of Ephraim get kind of haughty. They saw what had happened. They heard now since they were doing this. And they said to Gideon, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. Gideon's response was very smart. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" Because what is one thing, going back to verse 25, what happened? What did these princes of the Midianites do? I mean, Ephraimites do. They captured two of the princes of the Midianites and executed them. So Gideon's mentioning that in verse 3. "God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" He lowered himself to them, so now their anger, okay, yeah, you're right. You got two kings. Gideon tells them, "You were able to capture and kill two kings. I haven't done that." Now, he was chasing two kings, which is where he goes through in chapter 8 here. And he follows them. But he was able to get the anger of the Ephraimites off of that, as far as get them to back off. And as he went, as they were going here, they came, they followed them even across the Jordan to the area. There's a city there called Succoth. Two cities they go by. And let's see, what were they? Let's go back here. We're in chapter 8. Yeah, he comes to Succoth first. Says, yep. And he asks for loaves of bread. He needed food for his army. Is that a hard? Is that 300 men? Is that going to be cumbersome? You wouldn't think so. It's better than the 32,000 there might have been. 300 men. And the men of Succoth, why did they tell Gideon no? Because those two kings of Midian were still loose. And if they got back to where they were safe, these people were a lot closer to them than Gideon was, and they were fearful of retribution. That's what they were, more afraid of the Midianites than they were of God. Because this is still in this area, but this is taking place here, that's still Israel. And then he went to the next city and wanted help. That was Penuel. And he threatened both of them. He said, okay, when we capture these two kings, he's going to come back to Succoth and he's going to reprimand them with briars and thorns, which he did. And then he's going to go after the Penuel and knock down a tower. And he did, and he killed all the men in there. That was their punishment for not helping them do God's will. So they got the two guys. They captured the two kings. And it's interesting in verse, look at verse 18, chapter 8. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And what did they answer him? As you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. What does that mean? What did they say? They all looked like Gideon. So what does that mean? His relatives. They all looked like him. And that's why the next question, and what next comment in verse 19, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. They were relatives. And he killed them, and they killed them. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Then he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But what was wrong? What did Jether do? Was Jether a trained soldier? Probably not. He was one of the 300. What? He was young, but he was still a firstborn. But he was young. Fearful of doing this. He'd never executed anybody before. And the two kings were fearful of this young man doing it. Why? They knew they were dead. They wanted a clean death, not someone that's going to hack at them until they kill them. They wanted a first strike, execute me. So it was that they couldn't. So as it was, Gideon took them out, cut their heads off to take them back as proof. After this situation, real quick here, the men of Israel said in verse 22, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Interesting there that they were looking at a kingship kind of concept, a continuing leadership of a family. Gideon's answer was the perfect thing. I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon had his priorities right. One little interesting other fact here, the thing that he had where he made all the men, one thing he did want was them to give him all the earrings and gold stuff that they gotten from the spoils. And they put it on this big sheet and so forth. And it said it, and he used it to make an ephod. Now, sometimes it's considered to possibly be a garment, or in some things I read, it could be just like a statue. And his mindset was to use, Gideon's mindset was to use, if it was, whatever it was going to be, it would be something to remind them, just like God had altars put up the 12 stones that came out of the Jordan River when the Israelites, it was there as a reminder. And he wanted something as a reminder for the people to know God was with them. Instead, people started worshiping him. And as it was, the amount of gold they gave him was, when it was melted down and made into this ephod, weighed about 42 pounds, which is a lot of earrings. Gideon continued in his life. Midian was subdued. They had 40 years. In the days of Gideon, the country was quiet. It talks toward the end there, verse 29, then Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. He had 70 sons who were his own offspring. Verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father. Up and down, judge, or just human, like we all are. We can relate to this man. Our doubts, the things that we come across that we think are too huge. Look at Gideon and what he had to do. That's Second Bell. Thank you very much for the class.